Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
Morning. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 5 this morning, John chapter 5, and we'll be in verses 31 through 47. We continue our series in the Gospel of John as we finish out chapter 5 today. It's good to see you all after our relaxing vacation. You know, sometimes you get back from vacation and you're more tired than when you left, but this one was a good one. You came back relaxed, so that's always good. It's good and a privilege to bring the word to you today. So let's begin by reading John chapter 5, starting in verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We'll stop there. So setting out from Hamburg, Germany, one day to give a concert in London, there's a violinist named Fritz Kreisler, and he had an hour before his boat sailed. And he wandered into this music shop when the owner of the shop asked to look at his violin and that he was carrying with him. And all of a sudden, the owner vanished, and he returned with two policemen, one of whom told the violinist, "You're under arrest." And he said, "What for?" Kreisler said, "You have Fritz Kreisler's violin." So he said, "I am Fritz Kreisler." And they said, "You can't pull that on us. Come along with us to the station." Since his boat was soon sailing, he had no time to waste. And so he asked for his violin to play a song. And so all of a sudden he played one of his famous songs. And he said, "Are you satisfied?" And they were satisfied. The violinist gave proof as to who he was. And so also, as we look at this passage this morning, we see that Jesus gives proof as to who he is in the second half of chapter 5. If you remember last time, I know it was a couple weeks ago, if you remember last time, Christ had made some hefty claims. He was calling God his Father. He was making himself equal with God. He explained that his work and the Father's work were perfectly connected. He does what he sees the Father doing. He gives life just like the Father. He was given judgment by the Father. And he also says to not honor him is to not honor the Father. And those are some big claims, as we found out. And so in order to convince the doubting religious leaders, he gives some more proof. And right before giving witnesses, we see in verse 31, Christ speaks of how if he bore witness of himself, his testimony is not true. And at first you're thinking, wait, how can Christ say something false? And he's not saying that his testimony would be untrue, but he's saying that it wouldn't be deemed true. It wouldn't be considered valid if only he witnessed for himself. If you think about the Old Testament, and it said you need at least two or three witnesses to establish the truthfulness of a matter. And so Jesus is accommodating that rule for their sake so that they would prove who he truly is. Because in their minds, his testimony alone wasn't sufficient. And so he goes on to, he's like, I'm going to give you evidence then. I'm going to give you witnesses for me, according to the standard biblical rule. And his main witness is God. He is the another who bears witness for Jesus, and his testimony is for sure true. And this passage is really, it's filled with courtroom imagery. As it's as if Jesus is on trial. And he brings out the evidence. He lays it to bear in front of his opponents. And he ultimately proves who he is. So in these verses, we definitely see Christ's defense of who he is. And his defense are these five witnesses to his identity. And through these witnesses, we come to understand that Jesus' identity is strongly substantiated. Jesus' identity is strongly substantiated. I think about the many times that we are asked to prove that we are who we say we are. I think about the times when you have to go in an airplane and you're going through and you have to have your ID or your passport to prove that, yes, I am this person that's going to fly on this plane. Think about times when you have to provide your social security number to prove your identity. Think about even on the internet, you have to prove that you aren't a robot, right? It's like, I'm not a robot, don't worry, you have to type in those, you know, couple letters or couple numbers. When our text today, Jesus proves his identity, and he doesn't do it by a passport. He doesn't do it by a driver's license, a social security number, but by five witnesses, five reliable witnesses. And these witnesses strongly substantiate his claims of who he is. So who are his witnesses? We see first John the Baptist in verses 33 to 35. In our study of John, we have encountered John the Baptist and his witness for Christ. If you remember, the Jewish leaders even sent a delegation to John to figure out, you know, who he is and everything involved with what he was doing. And he bore witness to Jesus. And Jesus is using testimony from somebody who was just on the scene. I mean, everybody in that day, Jewish leaders would have known John the Baptist. I mean, he was the precursor to Christ. He was right there not long ago. And it's like, remember John? It's like, of course you do. You remember John. Remember how you sent a delegation to him? Remember how he bore witness of me? And he was this burning lamp. A shining lamp. He says, you even rejoiced in his light for a while. They rejoiced in his ministry for a time. But his message ultimately pointed to Christ. So shouldn't they understand who Jesus is then? And in this use of John the Baptist, Jesus makes a very interesting point. He says that he doesn't receive human witness. Essentially, he's saying that his identity doesn't depend on human testimony. So humanity doesn't tell Jesus who he is. He tells humanity who he is. We don't shape, we don't make Jesus into the Jesus that we want. We take him as he is found in the Word. We don't ever try to fit Jesus into your box of who you think he should be. You are to see him for who he really is. See, Jesus doesn't depend on human testimony. So then you're thinking, okay, then why even use John as a witness? For their sake, he says, so that you may be saved, so that they may hear John's witness, believe that John was pointing to Christ, see Christ for who he is, and be saved. So Jesus didn't need John's witness to tell them who he was, but it was sure helpful to them. His witness could help solidify in their minds of who Jesus was. But isn't it great that God works that way? Even though it's not necessary for him, out of love, he provides something that's very helpful to us. He's the God who helps our unbelief. He desires for people to believe, and for our sake, gives more proof as to who he is, so that we would believe. If Jesus didn't do anything for our sake, we would have no chance of belief. But thanks be to God that he goes the extra mile, does the extra thing for our sake. So we see John the Baptist, but also he says his own works testify to who he is. And this testimony is greater than that of John, he says. Probably he means because it's of divine origin. It comes from the Father himself. And these works were given to Jesus by the Father to accomplish. So when people look at the works of Jesus, they see proof that God truly sent him. You see, John the Baptist, other humans, they worked for the Father. But Jesus does the works of the Father. And these two witnesses are really solid pieces of evidence for his identity. But the fact is, that's just the beginning. And he goes on, and his next witness is the Father himself. And the Father, through many different ways, you think of Jesus' baptism would be a good, clear indication of Jesus' identity when the Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But in other ways, he testified of who Jesus was, but yet they reject this truth. But to think about this, to have the Father testify of you is the most reliable witness there is. Because God cannot lie. Absolutely truthful. How can you argue with that? He's like the trump card of witnesses, right? It's like you can't beat that. But also, Jesus says that Scripture testifies of him. And he talks about how the religious authorities, they search the Scriptures since they think in them is eternal life. Yet Scripture bears witness to Jesus who gives eternal life. So they were diligent studiers of the Bible, and that's a good thing, right? So where does the problem lie? Because they saw Bible study as the end in itself. They saw Bible study as the place of life, but they missed the message. They missed who it was bearing witness about, who it was pointing to, Jesus. You see, you aren't a Christian because of your knowledge of the Bible, really. You aren't a Christian because you study the Bible every day and you do your devotions every day. Those are all good things, but that does not intrinsically make you a Christian. You are a Christian when you go to Jesus to have life. You see, life comes through Jesus, not Bible study. So we don't place our faith in the Bible to be saved. We place our faith in Christ to be saved. Now, as this text shows us, Scripture bears witness to Jesus. And therefore, believing that the Bible is inspired and truthful is very important. And as you've heard me preach over the years, you can tell, I know, Scripture is important. It is God-breathed. But it directs us to Christ, the life giver. And in him is life. Verses 39 and 40 show us that someone can believe, get this, someone can believe that the Bible is inspired, perfect, from God, etc., and still not be saved. Think about that. So you can believe, yes, this is God's word to us, and still not be saved. Why? Because their stance on the Bible and the study of the Bible hasn't led them to Jesus. The Bible is bearing witness about him. Commentator Gary Bird said, "To possess the Bible and know the Scriptures, but to not know God, is to be in the most precarious place of all." And this passage also demonstrates how we are to read Scripture. We read it remembering that it's bearing witness about Jesus. As we find later, Jesus says, "Moses wrote of me." So when we read even the Old Testament, we must remember that it's actually bearing witness about Christ. It anticipates, it shadows, it prophesies of the coming Messiah. So if you never think of Christ, if you never see images of the Messiah when you study the Old Testament Scriptures, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're missing the point. You're reading the Bible in a non-Christian way. That's why, if you notice, whenever I'm preaching, no matter if it's Old Testament, New Testament, I get to Christ. Because that Christ even says, they're bearing witness about me. Does your reading the Bible lead you to Christ? Since Scripture tells us of Jesus, it's important to believe the Jesus that we find in it, not in some made-up one. So we don't morph, like I said earlier, don't we morph Jesus into the one that we want, but in the one who has made himself known. But also we see the fifth witness is Moses. And he talks about that in verses 45 to 47. He says, "Moses wrote of me." So we think of Moses. He most definitely wrote of him when he talked about the coming prophet like himself, if you remember that passage, who must be listened to. But also, generally, the subject matter that Moses wrote was of Jesus. Because you think about the law was never really intended to be an end in itself. It pointed to Christ. Think about all the sacrifices. It pointed to the one ultimate sacrifice in Jesus. The list could go on. Jesus fulfilled it. And so when you really think about all these witnesses, Jesus didn't really need these witnesses. You know, he knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God, so then why give them? It's out of grace towards us. It's grace to even have these witnesses. He gives these witnesses to aid our belief. Though he didn't have to, he desired to out of love for us. And I'd say these witnesses, they strongly attest to Jesus' claims. So think about this. To have the Father testify of you is astounding. To have Scripture, to have Moses write about you, that's huge. To have your works testify to your identity, that's impressive. And to have John the Baptist witness of you just puts an icing on the cake. It's powerful. It's powerful, especially in this time. I mean, the Jewish leaders are based all these things on the Father, all their beliefs on the Father, Scripture, Moses, even John the Baptist would be the coming one. No other person can use these witnesses as their defense of who they are. This is our Lord. He's a strongly attested Son of God. So we saw his identity is strongly substantiated. Therefore, unbelief in Jesus is a bigger deal than you think. Unbelief in Jesus is a bigger deal than you think. Think about how times there are some times where things are a bigger deal than you thought as a child. So when I was younger, you know, I thought you could eat whatever you want and be fine, because that's what happened when you're younger and you have a great metabolism. You could eat pizza and cake every day and you'll be fine. You don't gain any weight. But now as you get older, it's like, I can't do that. You know, you look at food and you gain weight, right? Heard that recently. Also, missing an exit on the highway can be a bigger deal than you think. Sometimes missing an exit, it's just, you know, a minute and you're back on. But Just last week, someone was telling me they missed an exit, and it was an hour and a half until they got back on track. It's like, man, it's a big deal sometimes. It's a bigger deal than you think. I'm sure there's other things that you have realized that are bigger deals than you thought as a child. Well, here in this passage, Jesus goes on to show his opponents, the Jewish leaders, that unbelief in him is a bigger deal than they think. Because his witnesses and his identity is so strongly attested, then it's a bigger deal. But he also shows them that their relationship with God is not what they think either. And so we first found a lot of what we already read is Jesus was giving it a defense for his identity. So he was defending himself and saying, look, these are the witnesses for me. This is who I am. They attest to who I am. But also, it's interesting, you find him giving some sharp indictments against his opponents. So it's as if Jesus was on trial, but all of a sudden he turns the tables on them and says, oh, here's some things against you. He puts them on trial. Think about verses 37 to 38. Jesus explains that they have never heard the Father's voice, never saw his form, and his words are not in them. And his basis for this claim is because they have not believed in the one he sent. Truly knowing God is tied in believing in Jesus. If you hear Christ talk, you have heard God's voice. When you see Christ, you see God. When you believe Christ's word, God's word dwells in you. So the Jewish leaders may study, may search the scriptures all they want, but they haven't truly understood it. They haven't truly believed it if they don't trust in Jesus. So you can't say that you know God or you hear from God if you don't believe in Christ. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the image of God. He is the full and final revelation to mankind. He is the very heart and message of the Bible. To not believe him is to miss entirely the point. It's to entirely miss knowing and experiencing God. So they maybe have been looking for eternal life, but they are looking in the wrong place. And the crazy thing is, the source of eternal life was standing a couple feet in front of them. So maybe you're here today, and you're looking for hope. You're looking for eternal life, but you're looking in all the right places. Go to Jesus. Believe in him. Maybe you're here today and you want to know God more. You want to hear from him more. Go to Jesus. Believe in him. Get to know his character, his love, his priorities, his values. And as Jesus continues, he gives another severe indictment against them. He says, God's love is not within you. Let's read starting at verse 41, John 5, 41. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, of whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe his words? So in verse 41, Jesus explains that he doesn't receive glory from people. So Jesus doesn't do what he does for the praise of people, but the praise of God. So the recognition that people may give him doesn't shape him in what he does or who he is. That means he's not going to change who he is for the glory of men. He's not controlled by people. He's not dependent on humanity. Christ even says even the rocks would cry out in praise if his disciples didn't. This is important. Christ isn't some weak, needy Lord who must have our praise in order to be all who he is. Now, of course, Jesus deserves our praise, but he's not dependent on our praise. He's not desperate for our praise. He's not distressed until he gets our praise and recognition, but he does every single thing to please the Father, for the recognition of the Father. He does it out of love for God. In contrast, the Jewish leaders do not have the love of God within them. Jesus knows this, he says. While they don't know him, he knows them. Christ knows your heart. He knows if the love of God is within you or not. You know, you can't deceive the Savior. You can't hide your heart away from Christ. You can't put on a show in front of Jesus. You may be able to fool us, but you can't fool him. And really, he's the one whose knowledge of you matters the most. So stop putting on a show if you are. It's not hidden from the Lord. Where's the proof of their loveless hearts toward God? They don't receive Christ. They don't receive Christ who comes in the Lord in the Father's name, but they'll receive anybody else who doesn't come in the Father's name. So if they truly love God, think about this. If they truly love God, they would have received the one who came from God. They would have recognized the signs. They would have recognized his similarity to the Father. They would have put things together in their mind. They would have given him a chance. They would have searched the scriptures. Is this really the Messiah? Let's look. But they didn't. Instead, they don't receive him, but they receive other people. These people, they don't come from God. They don't come from his authority. They come in their own name. So they don't have the backing of the Father at all, but yet they're received heartily. And the reason is because they get glory from one another, but they don't seek the glory that comes from God. So how can you believe in Christ when you have that mindset? If you solely care for the praise of others and you reject Christ, there's no way you're going to believe. And he's saying that our love for God is displayed in whether we receive or reject Jesus. So if you do not believe in Christ, I can accurately say you don't love God because you have rejected his Son. You remember Christ said, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. It comes down to this. They rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. And isn't this in some ways sad, irrational? They're choosing small and significant praise over the ever-important praise of God. And if you haven't believed in Jesus, I want to tell you today, you are seeking way lesser empty praise compared to the satisfying praise of God that comes from believing in Jesus. Trust in Christ today. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Believe that he died for your sins and that you can be forgiven. And this praise doesn't come from our greatness, but simply by receiving and believing in the Son of God and his work on the cross. But isn't this challenging for us believers as well? Though we believe, we can slowly start moving into that kind of mindset. How often do we desire people's praise over God? Remember that God's praise doesn't come from your performance, but simply by faith in Christ. So let's not add people's praise onto the already satisfying praise of God we have in Christ. We rest in the praise that comes from the only God. And Jesus makes one more indictment against his listeners. He says that you don't believe Moses, and Moses will accuse you before the Father. This is probably the most severe indictment that Jesus made to the Jewish leaders, at least in their mindset, because Moses was very highly venerated by the Jewish people. He was the mediator of the Sinai covenant. They took great, enormous amounts of pride in being students of the law and being followers of what Moses wrote. And their hope was in Moses, as Christ says. Their hope was in Moses and in the law, but it was tragically incorrect because the law wasn't the end goal. Moses wrote of Jesus. Moses pointed to someone greater, someone higher, someone better. And Jesus could say that you don't believe Moses because you don't believe the one that Moses talked about, wrote about. And Moses can accuse you before the Father because they didn't get him and his words right. And their hope ultimately was in Moses, and that's not where it should be. Where is your hope? Is it in Jesus or something else? If your hope is anywhere but Christ, your hope is an empty, worthless hope that will fail you. But the hope found in Christ is sure. What a passage of Scripture. It puts Christ in his rightful place. And you can't walk away from this text realizing that to reject Christ is to reject the truth. To reject Christ is to reject the truth. There are five witnesses to who Jesus is. And his identity as the Son of God is strongly substantiated by John the Baptist, his own works, the Father, Moses, Scripture. I say that's some reliable testimony. They all bear witness as to who he is. And since his identity is so strongly attested, then that means unbelief in him is a bigger deal than you think. Because these things are true and the proof is laid out in front of you, you must do something about it. The truth is, Jesus is who he says he is. What will you do about it? Either you turn to Jesus and have life, or you reject him to your own demise. You see, each and every person is accountable to do something about the Jesus factor. But to reject the testimonies of who Jesus is to be ignorant and blind to what's right in front of you. You see, Jesus isn't some regular guy off the street who you can kind of disregard. He's the Savior of the world who must be believed. You see, belief in him is the most important thing in the world. You must not get that wrong. Unbelief in him is a big deal. Because if you think about it, unbelief in Jesus is more than an intellectual problem. It is a heart problem. It shows that God's word, God's love is not within you. It shows that you're putting your hope somewhere else. Because if you think about it, the Jewish leaders, they knew the Scriptures. They read Moses' words. They heard John the Baptist talk. They saw Jesus' works, and they didn't believe. Oh, may you not be in the same boat. May you not, at the end of your life, realize that you knew the Scriptures in and out, but you didn't know Christ. Go to him. Turn. Find life and forgiveness. Find a Savior with his arms wide open and his grace available for every need. This moment right now is a time for you to reflect upon your understanding, upon your belief, upon your dependence on Christ. Have you believed in him or not? Do you see him as a person that Scripture talks about or not? Is your view of him in line with what God's word says or not? Do you go to him every day for grace and strength in this life or not? May we each know Christ more And by doing so, God's love will dwell even deeper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today. Thankful for your Son, who you have graciously sent to us, sinners, who didn't even deserve it, but out of grace, out of love, you sent Christ to live on this earth, live a perfect life that we couldn't live, and to die in our place for our sins. Yet also, that wasn't the end either, that as he rose from the grave, conquering death, giving life. May we be reminded of what we heard today. May we be changed more into the image of your Son. In Christ's name, amen.